Have you ever noticed that when you go to church, a lot of times the longest faces you ever see are in church? And I think that's a crying shame. And I have been in churches in my lifetime where if you smile, it kind of reminds me of Lurch. You know, back in Adam's Family days, there was a TV program where they said, "Come on, Lurch, smile." And as he smiled in the background, you could hear this cracking sound. And I feel the same way in some churches. Good morning. That's not the title of my message, but just so that you know that's happening. And by the way, we'll have several things we want to talk about. I will ask you all to please remember my son Jeremy and his family. His ex-wife, she just found out that her mother passed away. Her name was Barbara Minnie. And Barbara did profess to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. For that, we're eternally thankful. And her life is now done upon this earth. But the family's got to deal with a lot of the heartache. The boys, Jeremy's sons, they're kind of not complacent. They're very melancholy, as you might imagine today, for the very fact that their grandmother has passed from this life. And they have a lot to deal with, a lot to think about, and I pray the Lord will bless. This morning, as we begin the first of two messages, we're going to be looking in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, so if you will, get your Bibles, and we're going to rustle some pages this morning as we get started today. All right? And so we're going to have some fun with it. Okay, we're corralling the young people off, however that needs to go. All right, so don't let that bother you. I want us to think about the term unlikely disciples. And one of the things that we do know in this life, in the ministries that we have that's going on and the like, we want to be aware of what it means to be a disciple for Christ. I tell people this: you're either a productive disciple or you're an unproductive disciple. An unproductive disciple is one that they just go ahead and they say, "Well, you know, I can do whatever I want. God's going to bless anyway." Well, there we do know the Lord is going to save as the Word of God is being preached, but there is a responsibility. And I've heard so many people, they'll take what I call the hard shell position, and they'll say, we really don't have to do anything. And yet that's completely contrary to what the Bible teaches us. The Lord told us to go. I remember many years ago that we had, when I was pastoring down in Burnside, Kentucky, we had someone that came in and visited us. It was a preacher further south. And I got up and I made the announcements. And I said, "Now, tomorrow night we're going to go out in our visitation program, letting people know about what we're doing in the community." And then I taught the lesson. Well, afterwards, this preacher had visited. He goes, "I perceive that you believe in election." I said, "Well, yes, I do." And he goes, "Then you don't believe in going out." I said, "Well, didn't you hear the announcements? We are having our visitation tomorrow night." He goes, No. You can't be a you can't go out like that." He said, you can't believe in it." I said, "There's one difference between you and me." I said, "You go in your free will attitude, bring in your hands, and oh, I hope I get somebody saved. It's my responsibility to hurry up and try to get somebody saved." I said, "I don't do that. I go out and pick fruit." Did not the Lord say that the field is ripe unto harvest? Who will go into the field? Who will go harvest? Guys, we are harvesters. And if we do our job right, that harvest is going to be reached by us. Now, I do know that according to God's plan, He will bless, and we'll get into that a little bit later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the reality is that if we're going to be a productive disciple, that means we are going to do what He wants for us to do. So here in John chapter 1, I can spend all day long in the Gospel of John. And the reason is it's so simple to understand, so easy to employ. And we're going to be looking at several passages here today. But look at this, beginning in verse 29, and we're going to read together down to verse 51 about this unlikely discipleship. And let's see what it says. Verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come, baptizing with water. And John bore record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which bare John spake and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought to him Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus go forth into Galilee, findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael to him, coming to him, and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip cometh unto thee, or called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Again, Father, I want to thank you for this morning, and I pray, Lord, that the things that you give us from thy word might be a blessing to us today. I want to thank you, Father, for all the good that you bring, and I do pray, Father, that in each and every day we might rejoice completely in you. Lord, thank you for the faithful. Thank you for those that have assembled together. And may we be held not only accountable, but may we lift you up in all things that we might rejoice and be glad for that which you give. So, Lord, be with me today and guide and direct. May all things that are said and done be for thy honor and glory. And we will praise thy name, for it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. So as I begin today, I oftentimes want to just stop and kind of give a more of a mellow type application or beginning. In reality, there are so many people that they love to lift themselves up thinking we know something. My brothers and sisters that are in here today, I want to say this to you. I know nothing. What I do know has been by the grace of God. I've been blessed to have sat under many teachers, but what I have discovered is that along the way, the struggle for study is a good thing. How many of you ever thought of struggle for study as being a good thing? I remember many years ago when I lived in Germany, I had a Church of Christ man come unto me, and he pointed out Hebrews chapter 6, and he says, explain that. Now, for those of you that don't know, it says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And I struggled. There remains no more a way for us to be redeemed if we fall away. And I struggled over that. And there was no one there to help me. I mean, I really enjoy having the brothers that are about me and the sisters that are about me so we can engage in Bible study and see what things can come out. But living in Germany, I didn't have anyone I could retreat to and say, can you help me with this? And I went weeks and weeks of studying this passage, and one day it was like the Holy Spirit went upside the head. And he said, you can't fall away because the work is complete. If we could fall away, and that is the word, that little word if. If we could fall away, then there would be no more ability to redeem us. So someone who says, well, I fell out, but I came back in. I fell out, I came back in. I fell out, I came back in. The question is, how did you come back in? Now think about it. If we could lose our salvation, do you realize the only way to regain us would be for Jesus to come back and live that perfect and sinless life and to once again go to the cross after being humiliated and you know, really scored with our own transgressions upon His back, and then having died, being buried, rose again. He would have to repeat that cycle over and over and over again to redeem us, if we could fall away. But I had someone bring this out, and I thought about it. I never really applied it, but after I heard it, I really was excited about it. How many of us realize that Jesus paid all of our sins before we were saved, because before we were saved, all of our sins were laid upon Him? Did He just pay for those sins up to the day of our salvation? No. He paid for them all. Past, future, I mean, the ones I'm doing right now, He's already paid for them. And that is the beauty of knowing who He is. I was saved before the foundation of the world because the plan of God had to be put in place. When He was upon the cross, how many of us remember that song? When He was on the cross, I was on His mind. I got news for you. We were in His hands. You realize what it says over in Isaiah chapter 49, that we are engraved in the palm of His hands? And I tell people this, I've got these little scars. I got one in particular on my thumb. And the way that every time I look at that scar, I remember how it happened. You see, I lived in Colorado, back in Windsor, Colorado at that time. This was many years ago after I got out of the military. And I'm teaching Tony, my oldest, and Jeremy, the second oldest, how to lay linoleum. And I said, now you want to be careful when you have a sharp knife. Because if you're not careful, you can, and I no sooner said that, and I put that right across my thumb, and I sliced my thumb wide open. And I said, and that's why I sharp knife. I didn't say ouch, I didn't say anything, I just went and got a band-aid and really bandaged up my thumb. And Tony said, wow, Dad, you would do anything to teach us these lessons. I said, yeah, absolutely. But here's the thing, I remember that mark and what caused that mark. When we think about being engraved in the palm of Christ's hand, He remembers that mark. He remembers why we were engraved. Even if He could blot it out, there would still be the reminder that I had died for that individual, but then I let Him go. No, He can't let us go. We are engraved, and that's why it says over in Philippians 1, He will see us through to the end. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work will complete it. He's not going to just start and say, okay, now it's up to you to finish the course. It doesn't work that way. It's completed. Now, I bring all this up for one real purposeful reason. You see, folks, for us to be able to have the completed work, to be a disciple, we have to have confidence in that. I guarantee you, you walk out here into any part of Sarita Canova or Huntington or South Point, wherever we might go, somebody's going to know you. And they're going to remember what you were like before the Lord really did that work of grace in you. I remember Brother Troy McGahan said, I had the hardest time being a good witness in my community because the fact is they remember the Troy of old. And I said, here's something that's beautiful. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am now. So I bring up this topic of unlikely disciple. And when I talk about an unlikely disciple, I want you to get it that he is mentioned here. And there's a small application where we see that this person is coming on the scene. If you will, hold your place here into John. And let's go back, first of all, to the book of Isaiah. And let's go to chapter 40. And we want to go to verse 3. Isaiah chapter 40. Now, I am a firm believer that we should be rifling through the scriptures as much as we can, so that we can not only learn, but that we can apply it as well. So what does Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 say? The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make a straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now I want you to look at that again. And if this isn't underlined in your Bible, you should do it. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is speaking of that unlikely disciple. And that unlikely disciple's name is John. John the Baptist. And when you take a look at John, he had one real role to do. I mean, if you go back and read the book of Luke, and read after the birth of John, you see the charge that his priestly father, Zacharias, would say to him, or Zachariah would say to him, John, this is what you're going to be. John, you're going to be the head. There was only a short period of time that John walked upon the face of the earth, but the entire time that he walked, he was only ringing the bell, preparing. When John came upon this earth, there was already 400 years of silence. The book of Malachi was completed. There was a lot more history that happened. But the Old Testament was now sealed away, if you will. And here comes John on the scene after having been promised through the old time scriptures and all the way up. Now comes John on the scene saying, the Lamb of God is on his way, the Lamb of God is on his way, the Lamb of God is on his way. And John even went in as far as to say, I'm not worthy to even take his shoes off. I'm not worthy to wash his feet. I'm not a worthy recipient. But I have been given a responsibility to declare the ways of the Lord. Not only that, John looked kind of funny. He wore camel hair. Now, you know, I get up and I like to dress pretty nice when I preach. I still wear a suit and a tie, or a sports jacket and a tie, things like that. I enjoy doing that. But if I wore camel hair, you all would probably go, you smell. That musky aroma of camel. I don't know what camel hair looks like. Don't even want to know what camel hair looks like. But it was obvious to anybody that saw John, there's something strange about you. I believe that John was unkempt. Probably had a big long beard. Now, this is my imagination. If you don't agree with me, then create your own imagination. But I do know this. He probably, in that beard, had locust legs and bits of honey. Because that's what he ate. And that's the kind of person I want to hear preaching to me. The thing is, John did not come trying to make friends. In fact, he even rejected the religious. Let's go to, if you will, to Matthew. And I want to show you how much that he rejected the religious. Matthew chapter 3. Of course, Matthew chapter 1 and 2 speaks of the birth of Christ and all that pertains to him in this life. But in chapter 3, going down to verse 7, we find a little bit more of the message that declares John. In verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up this chaff with unquenchable fire. What power this man had! So when John would preach to the common people, they came with a repentance. They came with an attitude that, you know, I know that if Messiah comes, I'm not ready. Matter of fact, I'll show this to you right now. How many of us are excited about the coming of the Lord? Be careful. Some of us are. But do you realize how many times have we ever prayed this? Lord, don't, you know, I don't want you to come until I have a grandbaby. Maybe that's the way men think. I don't know. Lord, don't come until I preach my first sermon. I actually prayed that. Let me at least preach my first sermon. And I did preach my first sermon. That went, okay, I'm ready to go. No, not really. I mean, I always put things before the Lord that I like to see happen. But do you realize the Lord isn't entertained with my prayers in that way? When John said, bring forth fruits meet for repentance, people came to him and he began to explain to them, the Lord is on his way. Do you realize that is the message we're supposed to be declaring right now? The Lord is on his way. Many of us are really upset with all the wickedness that we see around us. I work in Florida, and it seems like every other word is a curse word out of even people who profess to be Christians. It's grieving to me. I think that our voice ought to change the world. They want to say, well, why don't you cuss anymore? I remember years ago I worked for Pillsbury up in Wellston, Ohio, and they hired a new manager to come into the operation, and we had a late-night meeting, and every other word was a curse word. And finally, one of the men went up and said, you do know Mike is a Baptist minister. Well, he came to me before the meeting started back up, and he said, Mike, what do you think of people who curse? I said, I think they lack the vocabulary whereby they have the abilities to speak with such proper adequacy that they can explain themselves to the utmost. That was the shortest meeting we ever had after that. He could not speak because he had been so used to every word being a curse word. May I point this out to you? People are examining each and every one of us. And they want to see a difference in us. And when they say, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yes. What do you know about the coming of the Lord? I had a talk the other day, not too long ago, with my Uncle Gary. Everybody knows Gary and Dottie. And I remember Gary said, we went hunting one time, and your dad had already come to the knowledge of the doctrines of grace. And I thought your dad was an idiot. And he said, I ask your dad all about it. We were supposed to go hunting that day, but he said, the rest of us went hunting. And he said, we stayed in the tent, and your dad explained the doctrines of grace. And now I know it. I said, Dad could be patient on things like that, but when it came to work, Dad was not really patient. But you know, the thing is, with patience, Dad could explain the Word of God. Can you imagine that same patience if somebody says, will you tell me a little bit more about Jesus? Little Gracie said this morning that she wants to be baptized. I'm going, I look forward to that time. But do you know why you need to be baptized? Do you know what that declares? Let me tell you the story. I remember when this little lady come to trust Christ as her Lord and Savior. I was teaching and Dennis said, I got news for you, Mike. I got some special news for you. And he told me of Kennedy's salvation. I remember when Kristen was saved and how that all came about. And every little detail is an amazing evidence of what Christ is able to do. And all we have to do is do what He commands us to do. Part of that is being faithful. And if you are looking to me to be that religious one, I got news for you. I can't be religious. I can't be religious. Because if I'm religious, I am lifting myself up and saying, you all need to follow me. No. Don't do it. Follow Christ. My testimony should always be, look to the one, the resurrected one, the one. That's the one you want to follow. How am I going to get there? Let's get into the book. And if we do that, there's going to be something amazing. And you know, the thing that I find so beautiful is this unlikely disciple is now preaching to men like James and John, Peter and Andrew, Philip and Nathaniel, and on and on and on. When Jesus comes, he goes, there he is! That's the one we've been waiting for. How many of us ever look to the skies? And there's just a particular look in the sky and think, man, come on. Most of us don't. But when I see the heavens break open, I am ready for the Lord to return. I want the Lord to return. I want to be with the Lord when He returns. That's the excitement and the joy that should be in my life. And then when I see him, I can feel the tears already breaking on my face. Lord, I'm a louse. Lord, why would you use me? And it's like this. I look at my life and I see all the corruption. I feel very much like Jacob when he was brought before Pharaoh. Well, here's how old I am, and my days have been full of corruption. And yet, what do we know about him? He is the God of Jacob. Most of us would have really loved Esau. He's a hunter, probably a fisher, man's man, probably extremely good looking, redheaded, but that's okay. But then we have Jacob, meek, mild, liar, deceiver, not the happiest person to be around, and yet God chose the deceiver and not the wild man. Look at your life. Who did God call? Anyone have a sibling? Say, man, that would, you know, my siblings would be a better preacher, a better teacher, or better anything than me. And yet God called you. Why? Why? Because His ways are not our ways. And the thing that I find is that the example that was laid upon John was one that he passed on to others. Now think about this for a moment. Here you have John, and John would instruct and lead these individuals, all having baptized, which was a requirement, the 12 men that would end up following Jesus. And then Jesus says unto them, and I want you to go down, if you will, go ahead and be turning over to John chapter 6. And he says unto them, I have chosen you all, but of one of you, there's a special characteristic I want you to be aware of. John chapter 6, and let's go down to verse 70. And notice what we say here. We'll go to verse 66. And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then saith Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, have not I chosen you? You 12, and one of you is a devil? Jesus knew who Judas was from the beginning. And yet, here was a man who by all extents and purposes looked just like the rest, acted probably just like the rest. When Jesus over in Matthew chapter 10 calls the 12 and sends them out by two, by all indications is, everybody kind of agreed with that. You know, hey, I bet that Judas is going to be a great preacher someday. I wonder how many people thought that, not realizing that this Judas was going to be the one to deny Christ. Maybe there was others that would sit there and goes, you know, I can't wait for Judas to go in and to be really popular. And after all, he keeps the money-changing person. He's probably the best person in the world to make sure that everything is in order. And yet here he is, the devil, playing the game. And you know what, folks? This is an issue that every one of us needs to look at. How many of us are wanting to be real and how many of us are wanting to play the game? And I'm talking about Baptist churches. If we're going to be real, then let it really be real in us. Don't tell me that you know something. Don't go to the Gentiles. That day is coming. Right now, reach the Jerusalem people. Reach the Israeli people. Reach the Messiah. That's what we have to do. That's what needs to happen in our lives. Are we going to be real? What if I told you we had just 1 year left before the Lord would return? How would we act? Would we still be doing the same thing we're doing right now? Or would we want to get excited? By the way, let me just tell you this. I believe Satan is laughing all over the place with COVID because it has kept our churches closed. Each time we say, stand up for Jesus. ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. So what if we go into the community and people don't want to receive our tract? I'm going to leave that tract with them. So you better read this because the Lord's coming. Maybe our tract ought to be the Lord's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? What are you going to do when he comes? Don't let the argument when we're in the last days and in the last days the church doors are going to close and fewer people are going to come. Show me where that's written. That's not in the Word of God. But I can show you in the Word of God till he comes. Let us be ready. That's what we've got to do. Well, I haven't got through half my notes. And it's getting time for us to get ready to close up for this part of the service. Let me just conclude by saying this. We are called to be unlikely disciples. I don't have to worry about being offensive. You preach the Word of God, you're going to be offensive. Even to people that claim to be just like us. But the reality is that until the Lord comes, let us open the Word of God. Let us be faithful. Let us put away the candy and let's bring out the meat and the bread and let's preach the real truth of God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your mercies and your truth. Now guide us, Lord, as we conclude in this part of the service and lead us in the services to come. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen.